Page E9. Tonight, we are going to study from chapter 17 to the end of the book of Acts. First, we would like to ask a question. Why do we have to study the history? You know, Acts chapter 1 to 28 are history. The answer is, the history serves as a guide to build the true church in the later day. The history serves as a blueprint for us to restore the church back to the original one, the one established by apostles. So when we study the history, we have to think about how can the history, the principle in the history can be applied to the contemporary world. Chapter 17 of Acts, Paul went to Athens, and the people in Athens were quite philosophical. So you can see in the chapter 17, verse 19. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is for which you speak?" So they would like to listen what Paul was preaching in that city. You know, in the city of Athens, there are two important, different philosophical trends in that city. The first trend is called verse 18. And a certain Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. So there are one called Epicureans, the other one called Stoic. Philosophy quite popular in the city of Athens. And the main point for Epicureans is the absolute good is happiness. If anything can make you happy, then it's good. If anything make you unhappy, then it's no good. So whether it's good or not all depends on whether it can make you happy or not. Very similar to nowadays, the philosophy of life, right? Everybody just want to feel good. If you feel good, you feel like it, you do it. If you don't feel like it, don't do it. So feeling good become the most important life of philosophy. The same thing with the Epicureans. And because of this philosophy emphasize on happiness, so quite often they indulge in sin. Because a lot of happiness actually related to sin. You get drunk, right? You have a sexual immorality. Or you gamble, you're dancing. All this eventually are related to sin. And another type of philosophy is Stoic. The Stoic emphasize the absolute good is to abstain yourself from the desire, from the lust. So they emphasize you have to cut off all the desire. You have to pummel, beat up your body, totally get rid of your desire. So these two type of philosophy has been accepted by the city of Athens. However, even though they were very philosophical, but they were still very superstitious. So this is to tell us superstition is something related to your religious belief is something related to the work of Satan. Even a person very well educated, it's very possible the person can be very superstitious. The people in the anthem is a proof. And when Paul tour around the city, Anthony, verse 16, how did Paul feel? And now, while Paul waited for them and Anthony, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So when he saw that city was covered by a lot of idols, his heart was troubled. Why? Because the most serious sin is to worship the idol. The first commandment, you can have only one God. The second commandment, you should not worship idol. Because worshiping the idol is the direct challenge to God's existence. Worshiping the idol is the direct challenge to God's authority. So worshiping the idol is to mock God himself directly. So this is the most serious sin. So when the whole city was full with idols, Paul, who had the heart of Christ, the heart was troubled. So he was eager to preach them the only true God. So what did he do? Paul did not stood up in the higher ground and point out, you are own sinner, you have to repent, right? Paul did not do that. Paul was very skillful. You look into verse 22. Before they knew the only one true God, first, Paul respected their religion, and gradually he changed the topic to introduce the only true God. Verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." So this word is good, right? In everything you are very religious. The audience will not feel offended. If the audience feel offended, then they are going to have a resistance in their heart. So first, Paul had to open their heart. So you are very religious, right? And their heart opened. Oh, you say we are very religious. They open their heart. And then, what did Paul say? 23. For as I was passing through and considering for object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So there are many different kind of gods they have been worshipping. But they are very smart. They thought maybe there's one God we miss. We did not worship this one God. So there's another inscription say unknown God. And so Paul used that opportunity as the starting point of his preaching. Verse 20, therefore, one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. So use this as a starting point to introduce the living God, the only one God of creation. So start from 24 onwards, he starts to introduce the God Paul worship. And verse 24, he is the one who creates the universe and everything in the world. So he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is in control of everything. So he will not live inside the temple built by men. And he needs nobody to serve them because he is God himself. And he lacks nothing. And he gives the life and breath to everything, to everyone in the world. 26, he created all nations out of one source, which means from Adam. 26, continue. And thus met from one blood every nation, and of him to dwell on the race of the earth, and had determined their pre-appointed time and the boundary of their dwelling. You see, where are you going to live, right? That has been predetermined already. Also, if you are waiting for green card and apply for living in the United States, don't be worried, right? God already predetermined. The only thing is we don't know, right? Predetermined, so don't worry. And do your best and trust everything to God. Or even how long can you live has been predetermined. But you cannot say, oh, I'm, seems I'm predetermined. You eat at our McDonald's, oh, a lot of chorizo. And then you go back to Jesus Christ. Jesus say, oh, I predetermined 80 years old. How come you come here only 60 years old? Right. Oh, sometimes God predetermined, but you can shorten your lifespan if you don't take care of your life. All right. So everything has been predetermined by God. What does that mean? God has a plan to everyone. God has a plan to everyone. But we don't know. So step by step, day by day, we asking for God's guidance. And after you go through the whole journey, you turn your head back, you are going to see the wonderful guidance of God. Now, so everybody, please believe, God has a plan to you. You just trust yourself to God and pray for God's guidance. He has predetermined the where are we going to live, how long are we going to live in the world, and he is going to provide everything we need for us. Okay. And then the end of the message, what did he say? Verse 29. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like God or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So there are four different kinds of gods. Four different kinds of gods. The first one is the only one true God who created the universe. The second God is the God who created by human being. So what does that mean? Statues. Made of wood and metals. So this kind of gods is very difficult. Nowadays, it's very difficult to be an idol. Why? Because people use money to purchase idol into their house, right? They worship the idol in order to receive some kind of blessing. After they worship for a few years, nothing happened. Do you know what they are going to do? They are going to throw into a trash can or dump in the river. When another one passing by there, oh, there's a god here. They pick it up and clean it up. Use the soap, clean it up, and put on the living room to worship again. And after one period of time, nothing happened. Threw away again. So nowadays, to be an idol is very difficult. Okay, so this is the second god. And the third god is, the man created by God. When a person have great achievement, right? And people start to idolize a person, become God. So you see in traditional Chinese, they worship the Guan Gong, Guan Yin, Ma Zu. You know, all of them are ancient people, right? So when they try to make some image to worship, Guan Gong original is a male and Guan Yin is female, right? But if the business is too good, you are lacking of Guan Yin, the female god. So they will take away all the Guan Gong's mustache, and take away all the Guan Gong's clothes, and then resend it and put on a female clothes. It become Guan Yin. So that this is the human being worshipped by God. And the fourth kind of god is the creature, creation of God, which means the animal it's considered as God, or a great mountain, or heaven, or a moon. They consider it is God, but that was created by God. The first time I went to India, as soon as I landed in the arrival terminal, I see four or five cows walking freely there. They are shopping around. And on the way, we go to the church. All of a sudden, how come the traffic line stops and so long? It's happened. We come out. So it happened in not very far ahead. There are a group of cows. And they are lying down on the middle of the street. And they respect cows, so they cannot beat up cows. Hey, go. They have to wait until the cow feel comfortable and get up. And the traffic will resume. And some of in Malaysia, they have so-called the temple, and the temple full of snake, vipers. Do you know how come the viper in that temple will never bite people? Because they burn the incense. Do you know if you evening you burn a lot of mosquito coil, what happened? After in the midnight, you feel so dizzy, right? Because the mosquito coil is so strong. So all the viper and the serpent, because of this kind of incense, move only slowly, will never bite people. Oh. So there are so many different kind of gods. Oh. Okay. But there is only one God we have to worship. Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Before, you worshiped the idol out of ignorance, but now Jesus Christ already came to the world to proclaim the message to you. So you all have to repent. Okay, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world and in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus was raised up from dead, so he already appointed a day to judge everyone. So this only one true God will hold everyone accountable. So if you pretend, there is no God, you pretend, right? There is no God, but there is still God. He's going to judge every one of us. Okay. Now, one thing we have to think about. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, in the post generation, right, the Jewish people like to see the miracle, wonder, and signs, because they believe in only one true God, according to the Old Testament. And if a person can perform miracle, wonder, and signs, to them, this is the one coming from God. So they like to see the signs. But to the Greek, they seek after wisdom. The wisdom is not spiritual wisdom. The wisdom is philosophical wisdom. It's a wisdom in the world. But when Paul facing this kind of request, what did Paul do? What kind of message he deliver? 24, 1 Corinthians. But those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul only proclaimed the message of Jesus' crucifixion, the message of Jesus' salvation. He did not follow the request of the people in Athens. Neither did he follow the request of Jewish people. Why? Because Paul did not want people's faith built upon a foundation other than Jesus Christ. Paul has the capability to deliver a message, use a very philosophical way to explain salvation, but he refused to do that. Why? If Paul delivered a message from the philosophical point of view, he can convince people, but do you know that group of people only can accept Paul's sermon? And one day when Paul die, they all of them will be gone. Because their faith is not built upon the power of God. It built upon human wisdom, and this kind of faith is shaky. The same thing, if Paul only performed a miracle without giving the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle itself is not a foundation of the truth of our faith. You see, some of the church members, they come to the church, they receive Holy Spirit, they saw the vision, they experienced the miracles, but after 2-3 years, they were gone, disappeared from the church. How? Because their faith is built upon miracles. Their faith is only built upon experience, but they did not have the knowledge of the truth. Now, one day, I went to see a truth seeker. I mentioned about a lot of miracle, wonder, and signs that happened in our church. After I finished, And that truth seeker say, let me tell you some story. And he was telling about his own experience worshiping his own God. So in other field of the religion, those who worship the idol or Buddhism, they have certain type of religious experience too. But we know that kind of experience is not coming from God. That experience is coming from Satan. So if we only preach our religious experience without the person being exposed to the truth we believe, this religious belief is shaky. Because there are different kinds of religion and different kind of experience too. So the only thing can make our faith become different because our faith based on Jesus Christ. So we have to proclaim the message according to the teaching of Jesus Christ and use a miracle and wonder and signs to prove this message coming from God. We do not want to preach the miracle and wonder and signs as a foundation of our message and only mention very briefly about the truth. That's wrong. We preach the truth and use a miracle, wonder, and signs to prove the truth. We are not preaching the miracle and supplement by the truth. So we have to understand what is the most important thing we have to do when we do the personal evangelism. Okay, this is chapter 17. Now we look into chapter 18. Even though there were so many philosophical people, right, in Athens, after Paul delivers so wonderful sermon, how many people believe? Only few people believe. Most of them don't believe. Now, chapter 18. Chapter 18 to chapter 21, verse 16, is the record of third missionary journey. Before we go into chapter 18, verse 24 about missionary journey, let's come back to chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 23. In Corinth, Paul met a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. And if you read the English, it's quite obvious, right? Who is the husband, who is the wife? Because we have a sister, Priscilla. So you know Priscilla is a wife. But in Chinese, Baijida, Yajida, after you read it several times, you get confused who is the husband and wife. Because in Chinese translation, the name of wife put first, and later on, the husband's name put later. Do you know what that means? That means Priscilla, spiritually speaking, are more advanced than the husband of Aquila. So Priscilla, I think, spiritually speaking, maybe she was the head of the family. Okay. And Paul met this couple, and we can learn something from this couple too. The first one is chapter 18, verse start from verse 2. Verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, becoming Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. Verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers. In today's term, was it? They were blue color, right? Not white color. Tent maker. But one thing we have to think about, what is the relation between a profession and serving God? Their purpose of life is not making the tent. Making the tent so that they can earn a living. And what is the purpose of life? You see the next verse, right? Every Sabbath, they go into the synagogue and start to preach the gospel. That was the purpose of their life. So we have to think about this couple. They have very quite clear concept about the purpose of work in the world. You know, before you know Jesus Christ, I think the only goal in your work is what? To achieve some goal, to climb the ladder in the company, right? Well, because the higher you climb, the more famous you have, the more authority you have, the more reward you have. So that is the only one purpose. But after we convert to Christ, we should change our value. You work in a company in order that you can earn a living. And what is the purpose of your life? The purpose of life is to serve God. So we have to change our mindset. Especially some of you are young adults here. You start to engage your own career. You have to think about very clearly, why do I work in a company? Do you know? If you start to work at age of 30, for example, and you retire in the age of 65, you are able to work for 35 years, right? If suppose your annual income is $100,000, then there's 35 years you can earn 3.5 million. It can consider a very high income, right? But on the other hand, your most golden years is only worth $3.5 million. That's all. Anything who can use a figure to express the value, and that value is limited. And that value will disappear because that value can be expressed by a figure. And because of $3.5 million, you are able to drive a very fancy car. You are able to have a good vacation. You are able to live a very comfortable house in a very prestigious area. But after you retired, I think nothing more. You feel empty too. But if we try, do our best, after we work and to serve for the Lord, and the time you retire, you look into the fruit of your service in the Lord, you are so content. You will never feel a emptiness in your heart. I met quite a church member. They really use a career as a base for their service. I think maybe some of you already know who I'm talking about. We have a sister running a travel agent, right? And she has been in contact with so many people who come to purchase a ticket. And she has been preaching very hard and convert many people to the Lord. And we have a brother who is working as a loan agent in a bank. And I think he converted to three or four family to the Christ. The newly immigrant, they purchased a house and they want to get a loan. But after the service, and they start to preach, he start to preach the gospel to them. So three or four family convert to Christ. And we have sister who is working as a real estate agent. You know, a real estate agent have in touch with many a new immigrant. They come here, want to purchase a house, right? And through this kind of contact, and she preach, and also convert quite a few of the members to the church. So one day you are going to work in different area, in different level in this society. Please be reminded to follow the pattern of Aquila and Priscilla. Career is only a means to support your life. The purpose of your life is to serve God. The second point, this couple's marriage serve as a help for their service to God. You know, Priscilla and Aquila both are very fervent, so they can encourage each other to serve God. That is a good point to marry in the same faith. If the husband wants to serve God, the wife can support. If the wife can serve God, husband can support. So marriage serves as a plus for you to serve God. Sometimes I look into a church, almost 20 members, only one party believe in Jesus Christ. The other half is not our members. Oh, of course, it's good to see them come to the church. But you can see, when the other half is not our church members, sometimes they can only come morning. Sometimes they only can come afternoon. Sometimes they come to the morning service, come very late, because another half in the family, they have to cook for them, right? And all of this kind of marriage, most of them cannot serve God in the church. They can only barely attend the service. They cannot serve God because the other part did not have the same faith. Oh, so if you really, really want to serve God, you have to follow the role model, Priscilla and Aquila. Marry in the same faith. Then your marriage will give you a lot of support to serve God. So sometimes a brother lukewarm faith after getting married, all of a sudden become very fervent in the church. Why? Because of the wife. But if you get married and originally you are very fervent and after you get married, your faith become lukewarm and something wrong. Your understanding about marriage it may be something wrong. Now this is the second point. The third point about this couple. They work together with Paul, so they were co-worker of Paul. So in the book of Romans, they were even waiting to risk their neck for the sake of Paul. What does that mean? They love Paul so much to a point they are waiting to sacrifice their life to work together with Paul. So this couple and Paul had a spiritual bond, become a co-worker. So this is a wonderful relationship. The last one, this family has so-called church in their house in Romans chapter 16. When Paul wrote a letter in the book of Romans, Paul greeted them and mentioned there was a church in their home. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved. There was a church in their house. So we have very good goal for our marriage to strive forward. It means to build a church in our house. So what does that mean? We always open the house and invite our church member to our house to have a fellowship. Especially we invite those who are true seeker or those who are seldomly come to the church and invite to our house and in a very relaxed atmosphere and we can share the words of God, the grace of God and show our concern to each other. And this will be very helpful to build up the faith of the new convert or to strengthen the faith of those who are weak. And the church in the house also referring to the family service. Open the door and use our home to become a location for the family service. So the surrounding area members can come to our home and pray together, have Bible study. So this is the couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, now we move to chapter 18. Chapter 18 from verse 24 onwards. Verse 24 to 28 is Apollo. One of the good points of the Priscilla and Aquila, one of good point is mentioned in chapter 18, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know that Apollo, according to verse 24, chapter 18, verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollo, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. So before Apollo met Aquila and Priscilla, Apollo was well versed about the Bible. Apollo was very eloquent. And Aquila and Priscilla was this was sitting there, right? And listened the sermon of delivered by Apollo. What happened? After the end of the service, they invite Apollo to their home and explain the Bible even more accurately regarding to the salvation of Jesus Christ. So this is a couple who were able to do what? Spiritual counseling. Use their spirituality and their spiritual knowledge to build up other people's faith. This is a very important work right now in the church. Right now in the church, if you want to see which member needs my financial help, you cannot find too many. Most of people live a quite good life. But if you look into the church member with a spiritual point of view, a lot of church members need spiritual help. They need spiritual help. They need some people tell them what is God's will. How can I apply the biblical principle to my decision making when I face all different kind of problems? They come to the church, they study the Bible, they know a lot of theory. They know a lot of spiritual teaching, but they do not know how to apply the spiritual teaching in their daily life. So this kind of member needs help. So we need some couple like Aquila and Priscilla, who is well-versed at the Bible and spiritual wisdom, were able to help other people, strengthen other people's faith. And this is very important work we need to do, spiritual counseling. Now, Apollo, after received the advice from Priscilla and Aquila, what happened to him? Verse 28, chapter 18. He vigorously refuted to the Jews publicly and showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So after Apollo received instruction from this couple, he was even more eloquent, speak even more mightily to deliver the message for God. So Aquila and Priscilla really did a great help to Apollo. And chapter 19 talk about what happened to Ephesians. All right? If you read chapter 19, you are going to see how many times did the members in Ephesians were baptized? How many times were the members in Ephesians being baptized? How many times? Look, chapter 19, how many times? Two times, right? And how come in the church we say one baptism? In your whole life you can only baptize once. Because the first baptism considered the baptism of repentance. And that baptism was performed by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist did not have Holy Spirit. So when he baptized people, it's good for the repentance, but there's no power for the forgiveness of the sin. So no wonder the members in Ephesians could not receive the Holy Spirit, because that has something to do with their baptism. So when Paul knew that they believe in Jesus, they received the baptism, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit, the first thought come up Paul is, what kind of baptism you receive? All right? And they say, we received John the Baptist. And Paul say, the baptism of John the Baptist is for repentance. Now you have to baptize one more time in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And after the baptism, Paul lay hand on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So from this incident, we understand baptism has something to do with receiving the Holy Spirit. How come a lot of Christians try to pray for Holy Spirit? You know, nowadays, in other denominations, they also pray for Holy Spirit too. But they cannot receive Holy Spirit. Why? The answer is here. Because their baptism did not have the witness of the Holy Spirit. So their baptism did not have the effectiveness of forgiveness of sin. So their baptism is only for repentance. So for those who are eager to receive the Holy Spirit, there's only one way they can go. Come to the true church, receive the baptism for the forgiveness of their sin, and then kneel down and pray, and they can receive Holy Spirit. So this is the incident happened in the book of Ephesians. So this also the one of the incident can prove baptism is not equal to receiving the Holy Spirit. Another incident is in Acts chapter 8. Yeah, that's another issue. How about Pentecostal church, right? Pentecostal church, the spirit, we have to be very careful. One day I was in Philippines. One of the full-time ministers actually converted to our church from Pentecostal church. And he read the directive of Pentecostal church. And in the directive, there was a name of True Jesus Church. So later on, he converted to our church, True Jesus Church. And he mentioned his experience. One day he went into the rural area to do some evangelical outreach. And after this message, I think about 20 people want to pray for Holy Spirit. And he prayed for them. When he prayed for them, all of a sudden, he felt everybody speaking in tongues and everybody fall down on the ground. So he was shocked about the power he had. But he was scared. How come I pray for them, they fall down on the ground? Then after he come to our church to study the truth with us, and our minister lay hand on them, and he received the Holy Spirit. When he received the Holy Spirit, he spoke in tongue, and he recalled the tongue he spoke when he was in Pentecostal church. It's different. The spirit he received is different. So yes, Pentecostal church, they emphasize the speaking in tongue, but it's different. So we understand the only true church can have the true Holy Spirit. Because this is the body of Christ, the spirit of Christ in this body. Okay. That's chapter 19 in Ephesians, two kind of baptism. And he performed mighty miracle, wonder, and signs from 11 to 16. Okay. And next one, chapter 20. There's many other incidents happen. Now we can read by ourselves. Chapter 20, Paul went to Miletus, and later on to Ephesians. And chapter 20, there was one person who was very famous. But there are different ways can be very famous too, but which way you like. You look into verse 8, chapter 20, verse 8. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Verse 9. And in the window, sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep and was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down to the third story and was taken up dead, right? And Paul come down and pray for him and resurrected, right? If anybody in NYTS, you are dozing, falling down on the ground and rush to the emergency, I tell you, everybody will know you. All the NYTS will mention your name as a remembrance, as a reminder, right? So there are different ways you can be very famous, but the best way is try to be in a positive way, right? Just like Priscilla and Aquila. In chapter 20, Paul knew that this would be his last missionary trip. So what did Paul do? Verse 17, Paul called the elders from Ephesians, because Paul stayed in Ephesians for 3 years, according to verse 31, for 3 years. What did Paul do? In that 3 years, Paul tried to strengthen their faith. In that 3 years, Paul ordained some of the elders and entrust the ministry to the elders. So the elders in charge of the ministry in the book of Ephesians. But right now, Paul cannot come back anymore because Paul knew the time for him to die is at hand. So this was the last time Paul see them. So what happened? Verse 23, and this is a farewell message, chapter 20, verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chain and tribulation are with me. But verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus testified to the gospel of the Lord. So Paul was very faithful. Even I die, I don't care, as long as I can finish God's journey. How come Paul was so confident, so committed? Because he has a living hope. He has a living hope. To Paul, to die is better. How come? Because to die is to be together with God. So it's far better. No matter how wonderful life you live, if you compare with the life in heaven, all the life in the world is a kind of suffering. Your soul being confined in your physical body, right? Your soul cannot come out. All right? But when you go to heaven, your soul is so free, you can travel everywhere. Don't have to buy the ticket. So that's kind of freedom, right? No matter how beautiful it is in the world, after you see a long time, you get tired. When you go to the heaven, that kind of beauty, you will enjoy it forever. Even the flowers sing the songs. That's a so wonderful experience. So he was so committed because he had living hope. He was hoping that after he finished the journey, he can go back to heaven to enjoy the blessing prepared by God. So do you have this kind of hope? Right? And then after Paul delivers a message, what happened? Now, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. 39. Then they all wept freely and fall on Paul's neck and kiss him. Verse 38. Sorrowing among all for the words which he spoke, that they might see him face no more. How come? They feel so sorrow about Paul's departure. Because Paul loved them. They love Paul. Between them and Paul, there is a love, bound them perfect together. Become one body, and this body is church. So when Paul say, I'm bye-bye, I'm not going to come back, everybody feels so sad, right? Because they have love. So one day, if some of you are moved by Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to heaven, bye-bye. Right? What are you going to do? If you only smile without sorrow, that means you have love, but the love is not too strong, right? So they feel very sad. In this conversation, this message, we understood that Paul's ministry really touched so many people. So serve God is very rewarding. In what way? Serve God is very rewarding. In what way? Not in the term of money-wise, how much you can receive. No. Serve God is very rewarding. First is from God. When you serve God, you feel God is so close to you. You move by God. It's so joyful. It's so peaceful. The second, serve God is very rewarding from the person you love. Do you know you invest love to them? The whole life, you are going to harvest love from them. Really? It's so rewarding. Some members, after they get married, they choose to have no children, right? There are many different reasons to have no children. The first reason is children bothersome, so I don't have children. I can have a honeymoon until 80 years old. That's fine. Right? You choose no children. And the second one, also of what? Scary. I see so many young people coming fornication. I'd rather have no children. So you don't have this kind of worry. That's another reason, right? But if you decide to have no children because of godly reason, I want to serve God, that's fine. You will never be lonely when you are old. Why? You have no children, right? You have a lot of energy and time invested to church member. Everyone look like your children, right? And after you invest your love to them, when you are old, a lot of people are going to repay your love. You will never feel lonely. If a person who is old feels lonely, quite often it is an indication when they were young, they only loved themselves. Now, if you truly love other people, when you are old, you are going to harvest the love. Really? Really? Never has one person who loves other people totally will feel lonely. Never. If you love people, God will love you. If you love people, people will love you. If you are lonely because nobody loves you. If you are lonely because God don't love you. And how come nobody loves you? God don't love you because you love nobody. You love no God. That's the reason. Huh? So we have to think about what is the best way to invest your energy, your time, your totality. The best way is to love God and love man. That is very rewarding. So you see, Paul, the last message, everybody embrace him and shed a tear and cry. So one day, you are going to see whether your life is successful or not. What day? When you die, how many people cry for you? Well, then be too late. Right? You'll never see it, right? You see Dorcas in the beginning of Acts, Dorcas, when he died, a lot of people crying. Why? They took the garment made by Dorcas because they received love from Dorcas. So when Dorcas passed away, they feel missed so Dorcas so much, right? Because Dorcas loved them. If Dorcas did not love them and Dorcas passed away, I think they even not come to attend the funeral service. Right? That's you, me. When you are healthy, you never help me. All right? I'm in need. You just enjoy your own life. That you go. You have nothing to do with me, right? But Dorcas passed away, everybody feels so sorry because Dorcas loved them. So when we learn the book of Acts, we have to learn how to love other people and love God. That's the most rewarding way. Don't only be selfish, love yourself. One day you will feel very lonely. Okay. Chapter 21. All the apostles urged Paul, disciple, don't go to Jerusalem. 21 verse 7, they even make some prophesy, you go to Jerusalem, will be bounded, will suffer. And Paul say, verse 13, even I die there, I'm waiting. So Paul was very committed to God's ministry. And then chapter 21, 17, apostle in Jerusalem accepted Paul, and they greatly honor Paul. And then from chapter 21 onwards is the last journey of Paul. To where? The last journey of Paul to Romans. He intended to preach the gospel to Romans. So Paul, in today's turn, he was quite ambitious. Let's see the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 15. Verse 20, Romans 15, 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So he has an ambition to preach the gospel to a place nobody has ever gone there. So he had this kind of ambition or this kind of dream. So Paul keep on marching forwards to his goal. So this is chapter 21 onwards. It's a journey to Romans. During the journey, he encountered a lot of persecution, and a lot of time he was brought to the public location for trial, open trial. And he used that opportunity to bear testimony for God. So he used every kind of opportunity to try to bring testimony for God. But one thing is, when the governor see Paul, and what did he say? Paul, you are out of your mind because you are too well educated, too much knowledge. So they consider Paul was a person who was out of his mind. Let's see chapter 26, verse 24. Chapter 26, verse 24. Now, as though you made this defense, Festus, Paul, are you beside yourself? Much learning is driving you mad? So the governor say, are you, because of your too much learning, drive you mad? In 2 Corinthians, we know, Paul say, if I'm out of my mind, it's because of God. So for an outsider, you are crazy. Right? How come you live this kind of life, right? You're highly respected, and you get to preach a Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. They could not understand. But to Paul, If I am out of my mind, it's because Jesus Christ compelled me, moved me, touched me, right? Motivate me. Oh, so that is the reason I live a life like a crazy person. Oh, right? Out of his own mind. Oh. So if all the people in the world think you are normal, then in the eyes of God, you are abnormal. Oh, right? Oh, in the eyes of God, you are a very good person, and most ordinary people will think you are a little bit abnormal, right? Oh, because you live according to God's principle. You live according to spiritual value. And most people cannot understand it, and they think you are something different from them. If they can understand, they think you are out of your mind. Oh, so the last chapter, Paul spent his time in Rome and stayed for 2 years. And after 2 years, he was martyred. He died for Jesus Christ. So after Paul died, who picked up the ministry? It was Timothy. So you are the generation of Timothy, right? So when we finish the book of Acts, you are the one who picked up the responsibility. Okay, let's pray in silence.